Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 29th, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, We Live by Faith, by Senior Pastor Carrie Yeck.
I'd like for you to join with me in prayer for the families in Uvalde, Texas, who are grieving this week. Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel so helpless. We don't know what we can do. But today, we join our prayers with the prayers of our family in Christ all across this nation and ask that you would do as you so often do, and that is take that which Satan intends for evil and bring about something that is marvelously good. Pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the comfort that only He can bring. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful in our lives, sharing the truth so that others will find their peace in Christ and Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Between 1969 and 1972, the American space program called Apollo successfully landed 6 missions on the moon. 12 astronauts landed and walked on the moon during that period of time. When each of those command modules returned from their mission, they would enter into Earth's atmosphere with the base of the command module facing down at speeds of up to 25,000 miles per hour. That is around the circumference of the Earth one time in an hour. That is almost 7 miles per second. The frictions created at that speed caused temperatures of approximately 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is enough to melt most metals. The command module would glow red hot as it came down, and without some sort of protective special shield, the module itself would disintegrate and melt. That made re-entry into Earth's atmosphere the most important part and dangerous part of the spacecraft's mission. Therefore, the design and the construction of a heat shield was one of the most intensely researched, investigated aspects of space travel. NASA's Space Shuttle program, sending manned missions into space in 1981, continued through 2011. These reusable aircraft that looked like medium-sized 747s required heat shields that would endure up to 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit temperature. Space Shuttle Columbia launched in January of 2003, and when it did, some protection tiles were damaged on the left wing. And later, when Columbia re-entered Earth's atmosphere on February 1st, that damage allowed hot atmospheric gases to penetrate the heat shield, destroyed the wing structure of the command or the shuttle. It became unstable, broke apart, and disintegrated in the heat. All 7 crew members aboard lost their lives. I say that because even as a heat shield is important to a spacecraft entering into Earth's atmosphere, so in the first century, a shield was a very important part of a soldier's armor in his defense. And so as Paul writes his letter to the church in Ephesus in the first century, he is sitting there in a Roman prison chained to a Roman soldier. Seeing the armor that soldier is wearing, Paul describes the Christian armor that that we must have in order to be successful in our spiritual warfare. Thus far, we have looked at the need to wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, the gospel of peace, and today we're going to look at the shield of faith. Now, the Romans had two kinds of shields. There was a small circular one that they would wear and they could move about and protect any part of their body. But the one that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6 was kind of a rectangular in shape. It was about 4 feet tall, about 2.5 feet wide, and they could put that down in front of them for protection, or a bunch of soldiers could get together and put those large shields up. And because they were made of metal and wood, and they were large, they were quite heavy. So with that picture in mind, Paul admonishes us as Christians to take up our shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now, I know your outlines are blank, so let's fill them in. First of all, what is faith? What is faith? Makes sense that we turn to the Bible for the definition of faith, specifically Hebrews chapter 11, which is oftentimes called the Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the confident assurance that what God has promised, he will deliver. Even though we have not yet actually received his promise or physically seen the evidence of it. If you're still there in Hebrews 11, the author goes on to say in verse 6 that faith both believes that God exists and that God rewards those who sincerely seek him, sincerely follow him, sincerely obey him. Now let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not hope that has no facts to support it. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 1, if you're writing these down, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In other words, John's faith and the faith of others was based upon what he and others had personally seen. John's account of the life of Christ was a first-hand account. He was a first-hand witness. Nothing that John wrote down was fiction. He had seen it and experienced it for himself. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that well over 500 people, he said, including himself, had personally seen Jesus alive. And that after he had laid physically in a grave for 3 days. In other words, the resurrection of Christ was not some fanciful story. It was verified by several hundred firsthand witnesses. Christians living in the city of Berea in the first century were commanded by Paul in Acts chapter 17, they were commended by Paul, not because they blindly believed everything Paul told them, not because they just accepted everything Paul said as true. Paul commended these individuals for diligently, eagerly examining the scriptures every day to verify what Paul was saying was true. What I'm trying to say is this: faith is not just wishful thinking. Faith is not some kind of blind hope that has no facts to support it. Second, faith is not just a gut feeling. Solomon writes in Proverbs, "Those who trust in their own reasoning are fools. But those who walk in wisdom, those who check the facts, will be safe." And the reason we don't trust just our gut feeling, not that we can't turn to that on occasion, but the reason we don't solely trust in our feelings is because the Lord reminds us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the human heart can be very deceitful. I mean, one moment our heart can be telling us to do this thing, and the next moment our heart can be telling us to do something that is totally opposite. Third, faith is not just a positive feeling. Norman Vincent Peale wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. He said the first thing that any of us needs to do in the morning is to say three times, "I believe, I believe, I believe." Three times. To Peale, it didn't matter what we believed. To Peale, it didn't matter in whom we believed, but just that we believed. Now contrast that with the author of Hebrews, who under direct and divine inspiration from God reminded us all that we must believe in God and that we must believe God rewards those who diligently seek after Him. So faith is not just a positive attitude either. Faith is based on knowledge and facts. John told us in the 20th chapter of his gospel account, he specifically recorded the miracles and the signs that Jesus performed so that people could have those facts and people could believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Paul said that a saving faith is based on a belief that God raised Jesus from the dead, because that is so astounding. So faith is totally based upon truth. Faith is a complete trust in Jesus. James writes, even the demons believe in Jesus. But when Jesus called people to follow him, he wasn't calling them to simply believe in him. Jesus was calling those who would follow him to put their complete confidence in him, their complete trust in living as Jesus showed them, doing what Jesus taught them to do. So our good deeds, our godly way of living, are not required by God before he'll give us faith. No. Good deeds and godly living are proof that faith already exists in our lives and is working in our daily lives. Now, I'm not an expert, but I have watched enough of these rock climbers to see sometimes they don't need a great big something to hang on to. Man, they just see a little crevice. And somehow they're able to get their fingers in that little crevice and get some leverage, or even just a tiny crevice to gain a foothold. I mean, I don't know how they do it. I certainly wouldn't do it, wouldn't even attempt something like that. Even with a rope on me. I mean, come on. Skilled rock climbers don't need much in the way of leverage to keep on climbing. And in the same way, Jesus said, God can do great things even with a small faith. Even if that faith is as tiny as a mustard seed, God can do something amazing and marvelous with it. Imagine, if that is true, what God could do with someone who has a great faith. Faith is totally believing all that God has done for us through Christ. Faith is totally trusting all that God has promised us through His Word. And when the devil attacks us, and he does every one of us on a daily basis, faith is a shield that can be used, that trusts God to sustain us and empower us in conquering the evil one, no matter what fiery darts he may throw at us, no matter what lies he may send our way. Faith says, no, here's the truth, and protects us from his fiery darts. Secondly, talk about faith and eternal life. A few years ago, I shared the video of Miss Alabama, Heather Whitestone, an answer she gave at the Miss America pageant on September 17th of 1994. I don't know if you remember that. The question was this: if you could live forever, would you and why? Now, I get it, the fact that they don't tell them what these questions are ahead of time. So, you know, if you've ever been put on the spot to answer a question you weren't quite sure, I get that, you know. And secondly, I believe she is a believer, and she might have been thinking in terms of living forever physically. Nevertheless, here was her honest answer to the question, if you could live forever, would you and why? Here's what she said. I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. Do you think she wished she could have taken that back? I bet so. According to the Bible, physical death is a reality that none of us can escape. Every one of us must physically die. And at that moment when our body takes its last breath, our soul leaves our body. And how we responded to Christ in this life determines where we're going to spend eternity. Believers spend eternity with Christ. Unbelievers spend eternity apart from Christ. And this eternity apart from Christ is what the Bible calls the second death. The first death is that physical death when our soul leaves our body. The second death is when we are separated from Christ. You see, it's our sins that separate us from Jesus Christ. And here's the reality. All of us have sinned. All of us. Means that when we have sinned, we are living apart from Christ in this life. And if we don't do something about that, we will live apart from Christ in the next life, the second death. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. But you and I know God has provided a way for us to escape that second death through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus enables us to live eternally with him in the hereafter and live abundantly with Christ in the here and the now. Now, even though all human beings die physically, which is the first death, the Bible says no human being has to die that second death, spiritual death. So the most important question that any and all of us should be asking is not when do we die or when might I die. The most important question that we should be asking ourselves is this: when does a person cease to be dead? And the answer is when we choose to no longer live for ourselves and instead choose to follow and live for Jesus Christ. That's when. Laquedra Edwards had just put $40 into a lottery ticket vending machine in Los Angeles, at a supermarket in Los Angeles, $40 lottery ticket. And as she's doing it, at that precise moment, she's putting her cash in the machine. In her words, some rude person bumped into her, causing Laquedra to accidentally push the wrong number on the machine. Edwards said, and I quote, "He bumped into me, didn't say a thing, and just walked out the door." Now, Laquedra normally purchases the cheaper lottery tickets, but that accidental bump caused her to purchase a $30, 200 times scratcher ticket without even having the chance to choose the numbers that she wanted. So she gets in her car and she drives away from the supermarket parking lot, and while she's driving, she's scratching off that ticket. and lo and behold, discovers that she had won the $10 million jackpot, which is why she drove off to the side of the road. And she's checking it. I quote, "I looked at the ticket again and again, scanned it with my California Lottery mobile app, and I just kept thinking, this can't be right. Thanks to some stranger's accidental bump." Now, if you were to win $10 million, or you were to inherit $10 million, would that not be great news? I mean, I would think so. But the reality is, even if we somehow came into $10 million, we could only enjoy it for a short period of time, whether it's a year or 5 years or 25 years. But what if I told you that anyone who believes in Jesus will live forever, long after we have physically died? What if I told you that when we believe in Jesus, we'll never be separated from him? We will forever be with Jesus. And what if I told you that anyone who believes in Jesus already has eternal life? And so John doesn't want us wondering, John doesn't want us guessing for all of our lives as to where we're going to spend eternity when we take that final breath. John writes, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." 1 John 5:11 through 13, "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." There's no need to wait around wondering until we die to see if eternal life is going to kick in. We start our eternal journey right here, right now, the moment we say, "I want to follow Jesus." He'll fill in the blanks. There's no earning eternal life. There's no wondering whether we qualify. John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life." Now, we could go on with that more, but we're going to be talking about that next week when we put on the helmet of salvation. So we'll learn more. And some of it may sound repetitious, but I don't know about you, but that's how I learned. So let's go on to the third point, which is this: faith and abundant life. The idea that our faith is like a shield is found throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament alike. Abram believed God's promise that God would give Abram a son, and that through this son, God would make a great nation of people, even though Abram was quite a long, well in years. I'm saying he was an old man. And consequently, because Abram believed the promise that God said God would fulfill, Genesis 15 and verse 1 says, "Do not be afraid of anything, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. I will take care of you, Abram, because you totally believe and trust in me." We find that promise several times in the book of Psalms. "Oh Lord, you are a shield, the one who holds my head high. God is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." The proverb writer adds, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection." Since a shield was a soldier's first line of defense, God is promising all of us who totally trust in him, "I got you. I got your front, I got your back, I've got you in my hands. I am your shield, and nothing is going to get through me to you." Joshua and Caleb believed God to be a faithful shield. after casing out the land of Canaan for 40 days, 12 spies come back to the Israelites and report what they had seen, how rich and fertile the land was. All 12 reported there were giants living in Canaan. 10 of the 12 advised the people of God, "We dare not try and go into Canaan because those giants will kill us. They'll eat us for lunch if we attack them." Only Joshua and Caleb had the faith to say, "Listen, let's go, because the Lord will lead us into Canaan. The Lord will give Canaan to us. Don't be afraid of those people in Canaan. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. We will devour them." And God would have if they had gone, because they didn't. They had to wander for 40 more years. And 40 years later, Joshua and Caleb, who believed that God was a shield to them, led the Israelites into the promised land only after the other 10 spies had died. Only after all of the adult males 20 years of age and older died. It's up to us to have faith and trust God to do what God has promised to do. It was an 11-day trip from Canaan, or from Sinai to Canaan. But because of their lack of faith, it took 40 years of wandering, agony, and death for the Israelites. God was Joshua and Caleb's shield, but not the shield of others. What about us? Is God my shield today? Is God your shield today? Where does our faith come from? Our faith comes from believing the written word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14. Our faith comes from trusting in the written promises of God. A shield does a warrior no good if he or she doesn't use it in combat, and the word of God does us no good if we don't believe it. First of all, we got to know it, then we got to believe it, then we got to apply it, and then we use it to fight Satan's lies with it. Let me give you an example. The redwood trees in California are among the tallest, strongest, oldest living things in the world. These redwood trees can grow upwards of 300 feet in height. That's 30 stories. Make a long spear, wouldn't it? 30 stories. And they can live upwards of 3,000 years. These trees not only resist fire, but they actually grow stronger in fire. Now, usually a forest fire is like a death sentence for most trees, isn't it? But the bark on the redwood tree can be well over 2 feet thick, and it has fire retardant properties. So even though there may be a fire in the forest around it, and even though the trees are succumbing to that fire, the giant redwood actually grows stronger and prospers in a fire. Why is that? Because fire clears the ground of the debris and any competing plants that might be against us, and the heat of the fire rises up so that the redwood cones release, in that heat, they release thousands of redwood seeds into the well-prepared ground below. And since the branches and the foliage of the redwood trees are so high off the ground, and since the bark is so fire retardant, the foliage and that which is up above is protected from the fire. Likewise, when trials threaten to burn us up, and believe you me, I know, we've all been through those kind of trials, we have the promises of God as found within His written word to extinguish Satan's flaming arrows. Over and over in Scripture, I give you just a few. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed within us. Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 39, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew 28 and verse 20, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of these troubles that we go through. So we fix our eyes not on that which is seen, but on that which is unseen. Because that which is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this: how many of us believe God's promises are true? How many of us, when Satan is firing his lies, his fiery darts at us, are able to say, nuh-uh, you're not going to have that one? Sure, you've heard it before. I'll say it again. It takes 17 muscles to smile, 43 muscles to frown. Doesn't take any faith in God to gripe, to complain, to grumble. That doesn't take any faith. It takes great faith in God in the midst of our trials to rejoice, to praise Him, and to press on. Clive Staples Lewis lived from 1898 to 1963, one of the most prolific Christian writers during his lifetime. He once wrote, and I quote, I believe in Christianity as sure as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because of everything else I see around it as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ and those who live by it brings hope and purpose and meaning into an otherwise dark world, connects the dots that otherwise would confuse us, and quite honestly brings light and life into focus. So my brothers and sisters, let us run with perseverance the race that is set out for us, looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer, the all-praiseworthy provider of our faith. Wouldn't have the issues that we have in America today or anywhere else in the world if people followed Jesus. You see, He is the answer to every question. He is the solution to every problem. He is the hope of the entire world. So, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, the next time the evil one assaults you, take up the shield of faith and defend yourself against his lies. Let's pray. God, even though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, your word stands forever. Even though people come and people go, your word is still here. Still accomplishing what it has always accomplished. Still bringing people to salvation in Christ. Still providing defense to people who are fighting the fiery darts of the evil one. And still being used as a weapon to invade strongholds that Satan already lives in. Create within us a thirst and a desire to know your word, so that when the evil one attacks us, we're prepared to use your word in defense. Thank you for this body of believers. And I pray, God, that whatever environment we enter into at work, at school, in our neighborhood, and beyond, that we will take the light and the life of Jesus Christ with us, demonstrating how real and powerful his truth is. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake and his glory. Amen.